Our conscience is that faculty which God has given us in order to be able to distinguish between right and wrong, especially as it relates to our behavior. The Bible says that all of us have a conscience. There's not one person who does not have one. And that conscience has been given to us primarily for the purpose of protecting us from making wrong decisions that could end up in destroying our life. Everybody's conscience is not exactly alike. I mean by that that everybody's conscience does not respond to circumstances and situations the same, because all of them have not been programmed the same. A person who grows up in a home where they have been taught the Word of God and the Bible is their standard, their conscience has a high standard. Their whole moral system is a high-level moral system. Their value system is one that is godly. Therefore, their conscience is very keen, their conscience is sensitive, and things that other people would put up with, they would not tolerate in their life, because their conscience has been programmed properly. A person who grows up in a circumstance where nobody teaches them the Word of God, they just sort of grow up like animals and like weeds, their standard is very low. It does not mean they don't know the difference between right and wrong, but there are many things that you and I know to be right and wrong. Many things they likewise know to be right and wrong, but our conscience is much more sensitive because it has been sharpened by the Word of God. It is an alarm system that God has placed within us to warn us of oncoming danger. It is like a radar when anything that is foreign to the will of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God gets into our life system out there somewhere close by, the alarm goes off. That is, the radar picks it up. It's like a monitoring system that monitors what we think, how we're thinking, what we're wishing, desiring, the temptations that come our way. All of it is there for our protection. It is not there necessarily to give us guidance, though the Holy Spirit uses our conscience, and He is the one who interprets what the conscience is saying. When the conscience says, no, 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 this is a violation of your standard, it is the Holy Spirit who tells us why it's a violation. It is the Holy Spirit who interprets the Word of God for us in light of that, brings to our mind the principles of Scripture. It is the Holy Spirit who urges us to do the right thing. The conscience does not argue with us. The conscience simply rings the bell, picks up the enemy on the radar, monitors that something is not right. It is the Spirit of God that interprets that and shows us what we should do and gives us divine guidance. Now, so if everyone has a conscience, and they do, and if God has given it to us for our protection, and He has, then since God has given us a conscience for our protection, to ignore it and to muffle it, to deny it, is to invite disaster in our life. And this is exactly what Paul was warning through Timothy, those in the church in Ephesus, in 1 Timothy. I want to talk about the different types of conscience that God gives us in the Scripture, and then I want to talk about how to sharpen it up. First of all, I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's Paul's warning to Timothy about the days in which he was living and ministering as a pastor there in Ephesus, and so he says, but the Spirit explicitly says, let there be no question about it, that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's to be received, or if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. So those who were teaching error, He is giving them a warning about it. Now, I want you to jot these down, because I want you to think in terms of this question. Which one of these best describes my conscience at the present time? And I want to begin with the best one, and that is a sacred conscience. And I want us to look at several words that probably best describe what a sacred conscience is. And you and I know that if we consider our conscience sacred, it is something we hold dear. It is something we would protect. It is something that we want to be careful about. It is something we thank God for. It is not something we want to ignore, to be careless about, indifferent to, or callous to, but a sacred conscience. And if you'll notice in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, verse 5, he says, but the goal of our instruction is to love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. A good conscience, listen, we're talking about a sacred one. A sacred conscience is a good conscience, one that is cleared of all guilt and in harmony with God's will and God's word. Listen to that. A sacred conscience is a good conscience, one that is in harmony with God's will and God's word, one that is clean, cleared of all guilt. Then I want you to turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 24 and look at this passage as Paul speaks of his conscience here. In the 24th chapter of Acts and the 16th verse, listen to what he says. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. A blameless conscience. He says he does his best to maintain one that does not accuse him, one that is clean. It is a sacred conscience, and Paul certainly would not have treated his carelessly when he says, in view of this, I do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, making sure that it is clear and clean before God. Do you think about maintaining that kind of a conscience? And then, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy, I believe, and the first chapter and the third verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says here, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience. Listen, a sacred conscience is a clear conscience. That is one that is transparent. You can talk to that person, and they're not hiding anything. Their conscience is clear because their conscience is clean. It is a good conscience, one that is clean of guilt and one that is in harmony with God's will and God's way. One that is not hiding something, one that is not trying to protect something. And so Paul speaks of a clear conscience, a good conscience, a clean conscience. Look in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. He says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience? A sacred conscience is clear and transparent. It is good. It is in harmony with the will of God and the Word of God. It is clean. It's been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one whereby one has taken themselves to God, opened themselves, made themselves transparent to Him, and asked God to cleanse their conscience from all filthiness, all evil, of anything that, listen, anything that would compete for God's love and devotion to Him. So I want you to think about this. Is there anything in your life that is competing, listen, anything in your life that is competing with Christ for your devotion, your loyalty, your love, and your total commitment of your life to Him? A sacred conscience is one that is kept clean and transparent before God, blameless also before others. Now, a person who has that kind of a conscience, what are you going to expect of them? They're going to be free. They're going to be joyful. They're going to be transparent. You're going to find that person probably able to relate to other people better, because you see, if a person's conscience is clear, then there's a sense of openness and freedom about them. If a person's conscience is clear, they're going to be more willing to serve the Lord. If a person's conscience is clear and clean and transparent, that person is going to be more willing to share the intimacy of their heart. But a person whose conscience is not sacred, it is not clean, it is not pure, it is not clear, it is not transparent, there'll always be a little something they're trying to hide, which creates all kinds of difficulties and hardships in that person's life. A sacred conscience, Paul says, is good and clear and clean and transparent, and that is certainly the kind all of us should seek for. Now, the second kind of conscience is a soiled conscience. A soiled conscience, and I want you to look, if you will, just turn over a couple of books to Titus chapter 1. And he puts it in this way. He says in verse 15 of Titus 1, to the pure all things are pure. But now watch this. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled, that is living in sin and unbelieving, nothing is really pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. You know, when your conscience is defiled, nothing is sacred and nothing is pure. Nothing sacred, nothing holy, everything defiled. And what he's saying in this passage is simply this. He says, the reason for that is because they are themselves defiled. And when a person is defiled, that is, as he says here, when their conscience is soiled, what do you expect? You expect that kind of conversation from them. You expect that kind of conduct. To the pure, all things are pure. That is, to us who have a clean conscience, a sacred conscience, we would not defile anything that is of God. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure but both their mind and their conscience. Their mind and their conscience defile. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment, because he says, here's exactly what's going on inside of them. He says in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart, callousness of their conscience, and they having become callous in their conscience to things that are sacred and holy, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. The wrath of God," he says, "is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who deliberately, willfully suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So once in a while somebody says to me, "Well, you got to be kind and sweet and loving everybody. Read the Bible." I'm here to tell you, my friend, God warns of His wrath and judgment to come against those who defile sacred things, besides just living in sin. And when people give themselves over to it, what they do is they do what we're going to see in a few moments in another kind of conscience. But he speaks here of a defiled conscience. Now, what soils the conscience? We said, first of all, a sacred one. What soils the conscience? Here's what it is. Anything that you and I tolerate in our life and refuse to deal with. It's like the windshield wipers. You know, you cut them on, man, they just keep flopping back and forth and flopping back and forth. And so when you get down to pray, if God just keeps waving some flag, you need to deal with it. You see, a soiled conscience is one that is unsurrendered to God. It is one that is defying, or one that is very sophisticatedly holding on to something that God has said, you must not do this, or you should be doing this, or whatever the situation may be. A soiled conscience. Now, let me give you a little indication. When a person is living with a conscience that's not clean, there's some indications of that. And so you just ask yourself this question, could this possibly be true? First of all, a person who has a conscience that is soiled, that is, there's something deliberately, willfully going on. Not on a conscious level always, but sometime on a conscious level. But on an unconscious level, there is a subtle desire to be punished. For example, you remember when your kids were growing up? You told them to do something and they didn't do it. You told them not to do it and they did it. What happens? They would keep on nagging until finally you whip them. And when you whip them, they felt better. You know why? Now, at first they didn't feel good while it was going on, but they feel better after they've been punished or disciplined. Why? Because the human conscience is so constructed that when it sends off an alarm and it's violated, then discipline is the natural result. And when a person is able to manipulate and sort of finagle their circumstances and weave themselves out of and escape the discipline that deep down inside the Spirit of God, if they're Christian, or their conscience, having set the standard, the whole moral value system is there, and when it's violated, the conscience keeps sending out the alarm. That person is not going to have any rest until there is some sense of punishment or discipline. That's the way God made human beings. And so what happens? A person who has a soiled conscience, living in some form of sin, deep down inside, they want to be punished. That's why some people will never be a success in life. they won't deal with something going on in their life or something in the past, and just about the time there to be a success in life, what happens? Down they go again and they fail again. Why? Because their subconscious keeps shouting to them, you don't deserve it, you don't deserve it, you don't deserve it. Look at your past, you're going to be punished, God's going to judge you, you can't. And so what happens? They will, for some reason, make another stupid, idiotic mistake, and they fail again. Something else you can note when a person is dealing with impure conscience, a soiled conscience, is there's a sense of insecurity. You see, you can't be wrong with God and be secure. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you tell people or how well you come on or how secure you may show forth to others. There's a sense of insecurity when the conscience keeps sending out the alarm. Because you see, the alarm says something's wrong. And if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God says, this is what's wrong. God is displeased. Discipline's coming. You need to correct it. With a lost person, they don't have all the advantages that we have as a believer because we have the Holy Spirit to interpret. But the same conscience goes off with them, sends the alarm. And so a person who has a soiled conscience and keeps it soiled is going to have a sense of insecurity. Likewise, sometimes, not all the times, but illness, sickness can be the result of a soiled conscience wherein a person is determined. Listen, this isn't something that just sort of happened by accident, but determined, willfully disobeying God, won't correct it, sometimes sickness. You see, what we don't realize, and this is one of the things about sin that most folks don't realize, they think, well, you know, I did this and it didn't bother me, and, you know, didn't drop dead, God didn't send in a lightning. I'm going to tell you something. Sin has so many tentacles and so many forms of punishment that most people never even think about. You think about this for a moment. If you are a believer and you know that you're a child of God and you sin against God, let's say that nobody ever finds out but just you and God. Do you think you've gotten away with it? Let me tell you what happens. Let's say, for example, that God didn't ever do anything about your sin. The very nature of sin itself, minus God, if there were such a possibility, but there's not. The very nature of sin itself, minus God, is that sin belittles your own sense of self-esteem, because what happens is the alarm system in your conscience goes off. This is wrong. And because of the very makeup of a human being, anything that makes me feel less than what I really am or strikes against my moral system and my values, and I have to know in my heart that I did the wrong thing, strikes against my self-esteem, my sense of self-worth. It has so many tentacles. You see, the more obedient you and I walk to God, the worse the sin seems to affect a child of God. That's why we say, you know, a conscience is sensitive. A person who lives with a conscience which they refuse to deal with, sometimes it can be illness. Sometimes it's compulsive work. Work, 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 work. You know what's happening? In order to quieten our conscience over here, we want to do as much as we can over here. And especially if we are holding on to something God doesn't want, then what we do is we work real hard over here. So if we work hard enough, and if we work long enough and diligent enough, maybe this will make enough noise that I won't have to keep hearing the clanging bell of my conscience telling me this is not right. So what do? Compulsively, we work and labor. We go at it. We keep at it. We got to be doing something all the time, day after day, week after month, year after year. And we got to be doing something all the time. Why? Could it be that we're trying to quieten a conscience that will not let us rest? A soiled conscience is going to reveal itself in one of several ways. And of course, rebellion toward God. You see, when the alarm keeps going off and we keep muffling it, trying to quieten it down, then after a while you just get rebellious. And that is exactly what happens. Now, a sacred conscience, you and I can understand that, and a soiled conscience, we can sort of figure that one out. But what about a struggling conscience? You say, you got my number. struggling conscience. Well, I want you to look at another passage, and then I want to explain what happens here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look there for a moment. You'll recall in the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, one of the many, many things that Paul had to deal with among the Corinthian Christians. And I'll tell you, when you read the book of Corinthians, you think, is there anything they didn't do? Well, I can't think of anything. In the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with the whole problem of those who'd been saved. And now they would go to some of their friends' homes who also were saved. And some of their friends who were saved would go to the meat market. And they'd go to the meat market, and they'd sell a pound of this and 2 pounds of that and three of this, and they'd go home, and they'd have themselves a big party. And so the hostess says, well, you know, I went to the meat market, and I bought some of this meat, and so the guests know that what they bought was meat that had been offered to idols. Well, here's a Christian who used to be in idolatry and worshiped those idols, and now they're saved, and so their conscience is really troubled by this. Now I'm eating meat offered to idols. I used to be an idol worshiper. How am I going to eat meat offered to idols when I no longer believe in idols? And so the whole problem and the whole discussion, we won't get into all this except to say, as Paul said, there's only one God. It doesn't make any difference what it's offered to. If there's only one God, it doesn't make any difference. But he says, but you have people who have a conscience that's oftentimes very troubled about many things, and so I just want to call it here a struggling conscience. And they did struggle with, you know, shall I eat meat offered to idols or shall I not? Now, let's talk about this whole matter of a struggling conscience. I'm talking about one that is sort of negatively oriented. That is, about everything that's fun, must be something wrong with it. And so that's the kind of conscience that person has. Also, everything is sort of rigid and fixed. And so, naturally, that conscience would be sensitive to anything that even alludes to any kind of freedom and liberty. And so you find a person oftentimes whose conscience is so rigid, so fixed, especially if that person grows up in a legalistic church. When a church is legalistic and the pastor says that if you're going to belong to this church, you cannot do the following 10 things, and you must do the following other 10 things, then what happens is he tries to take the place of God, creating a legalistic idea, and you have children who come up in that kind of a legalistic form of morality. I'm not diminishing the fact that we have to be very careful in raising our children, but legalism is not scriptural. And Paul had a real problem with that. And so a person who grows up in a legalistic system, most things are wrong until proven right. Most things are sinful until they're proven to be not sinful. So it's sort of a negative bent. Well, here's what a person who has a struggling conscience oftentimes has to deal with. Now, I'm not talking about deliberate, willful, known sin, won't surrender to God, but I'm talking about a conscience that's confused. Here's what that person will oftentimes do. They assume global responsibility. Let's say, for example, here's a woman who lives in a household with her family. Anything that happens is wrong, it must be my fault. Oh. Or let's say that here's a father, and maybe he doesn't always make enough money to do everything he'd like to do and can't give his kids everything he'd like them to have. And so what does he do? He has this awesome sense of guilt feeling because he can't provide what everybody else provides for their family. He can't go to private school, and he can't give them a car at 16, and he can't do this, and they don't wear designer clothes, and so mom or dad feels real guilty. That's nothing to feel guilty over. But listen, if we don't understand what's going on, our conscience, though it is not engaged in willful, known, deliberate sin against God, it can cause a great deal of struggle and lack of peace. And so I call it a struggling conscience because, you see, this person assumes global responsibility. Anything that happens, it must be my fault. Well, my friend, you and I are not responsible for the world. We can't be. And I think probably most pastors, when they start out early in the ministry, first of all, they're going to win the whole world to Jesus in about 6 months. And secondly, we feel responsible for everything that happens. Well, after a while, you realize you're not responsible for everything that happens, and you can't force people to be obedient to God. You can't parent everybody out there in the fellowship. You can't make people walk obediently before Him, no matter how many times you preach the gospel, because everybody has the right and the choice to do what they choose to do in relationship to God. So this whole idea of global responsibility puts a tremendous sense of guilt on a person's conscience. The second thing along that line is this. that person not only has a feeling of global responsibility, here's what they'll do. Oftentimes a person will assume responsibility for a great many things they cannot do. It is absolutely impossible for them to do it. And then they feel guilty because they can't do it. And so their conscience gives them a fit. Well, you should have been able to do this, you should have been able to do that. And you see, oftentimes that person tries to become something God didn't even intend them to become. They try to take on responsibilities and exercise gifts which God did not give them. And so what happens is they feel guilty because they can't. And that person sees somebody else sing, they think, well, you know, God, I can't. Or that person teaches, oh, Lord, I can't. Or that person in their job, they're moving ahead and moving up the ladder, and God, I don't know why I can't. And so this awesome sense of responsibility, this burdening down, this guiltiness that goes on and on and on. And if you ask them, what is it that's wrong in your life? What did you do to cause this feeling? Why do you have this guilty, foggy, hazy, kind of cloudy feeling about your life that you can't really and truly identify? What is it? This very week, somebody was sharing with me how guilty they felt about so many things. And I said, now listen. I listened to him for a few minutes. I said, name me what is the thing that you're doing wrong in your life. Name the sin. So they sat there. She said, well, then she smiled. I said, guilty feelings without being guilty. Now somebody says, well, if you're having guilty feelings, you must be guilty. Not necessarily. You may be guilty of thinking wrongly. You may be guilty of assuming responsibility that's not yours, but not necessarily guilty of sin. And so a lot of people struggle with the conscience and they can't quite figure it out. And listen, this is a terrible trap. It is a horrible trap. When your conscience is as clear as you know how to make it as regard to sin and obeying God, and as best you know how you're walking in the will of the Lord, and yet you get up and you still have this cloud of guilt. And you think, oh God, what's going on? You see, when a person is a perfectionist, they have expectations of themselves that are absolutely impossible. Now, I don't mind telling you, I've had to deal with that in my life. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. Listen, being perfect and being a perfectionist has nothing to do with each other. A perfectionist is one who has a very difficult time accepting themselves no matter how well they do. And so a person who goes through that feels guilty for not doing better. Well, how much better? And I think the thing that really got in my heart, and I'm not going to tell you that I'm 100% over it, but I deal with it. A person who is a perfectionist, it doesn't make any difference how good they do. Do you know what the next question is? But could I have done better? It's a trap. And you see, once you learn to identify what the indications are, then you're able to begin to overcome it. So many people who have this guiltiness, these feelings of guilt, no matter how well they do, no matter how well they're accepted, somehow they feel guilty because they didn't quite do enough. It could have been a little bit better. It's a trap. It is an emotional trap. It is a satanic trap. And it's one of those things over which many people struggle in their guilt. Now, here's the interesting thing. Once you can identify what it is, and once you can identify the reasons you are feeling guilty, then you can clear it up. But you see, most people never think about, well, what's causing me to feel this way? I can't name any sin, so there must be something wrong. And so often as I have opened my heart to people and they've opened their heart to me, and I've said, well, let's get down to what's really causing it. And they can't name anything. I don't mean they're hiding something. I mean they genuinely can't name anything. They're as committed to God as they know how to be, and yet they still feel this awesome sense of cloudy, negative, I must not be pleasing to God. That is satanic harassment, and it is a struggling conscience that needs to be dealt with because it is false guilt. It is false guilt. What it is the accuser saying, but you could have done better, and you could have done more, you could have given more, you could have gone further, and you could have gone longer. All of that is satanic. But it is amazing how many people who lose their freedom, their sense of joy, their sense of peace, their sense of contentment, they don't have it and they can't identify why. Listen, if you said to a person who has a struggling conscience, What would make you happy? I mean, what would really make you happy? I guarantee you they can't tell you. You know why? They don't know. A second reason they don't know is because all the things that they thought would make them happy didn't. And you know, when I see people out here struggling in the world, and they got to get ahead, and they got to have more, and do more, and be more, and all these things, and if you were to ask them, what are you working toward? I want to be happy. I want to be secure. What's it going to take to make you happy? Bigger house? Bigger car? Another wife? Another husband? Another vacation? Another this? Another that? Another that? Get all that, and then what? Well, look at Hollywood. If you want to see a whole group of people who have demonstrated to us Americans that more of nothing makes you happy. I mean, they've had it all. More money, more fame, more acclaim, more husbands, more wives, more this, more that, and more sorrow, more misery, more guilt, more loneliness, more frustration, more anxiety, more emptiness. Because they won't deal with the issue. So ask yourself the question. You know what the struggle is? The struggle is transparency. If you are too proud to say, I need some help, my friend, I want to tell you something. You're going through life and you're going to be one more miserable soul. Now, you know what? I'm a long ways from being perfect. And I've got all kinds of things that I'm sure God's working on my heart. But I want you to know the truth enough to open my heart and be transparent and open with you. So I'm going to tell you something that happened to me this morning. Because maybe if I'll be open and honest with you, some of you won't wreck your life. This morning when I left home, my wife was in the bed with a horrible headache. And she'd been where we'd take her to the doctor and he'd given her all these shots, and this was her 7th to 8th trip, and I was hoping this was going to cure them, and instead of, she's much, much worse. I started down the expressway this morning, and I just start weeping, and I wept all the way down to church, and I managed to dry it up till I got inside, and I just couldn't hold it. And so I called Dr. Powell, and I said, Fred, I'm in no condition to preach the gospel this morning, as much as I want to. You think you could do that? He said, I will. That's the second time that's happened to me. I was sitting there in my study thinking, I wish Bob McCann was sitting here so I could just talk to him a few minutes. Bob McCann, without even knowing where I was, walked into my office. I said, Bob, sit down. I said, I'm really struggling. I says, I love Annie with all of my heart, and I feel so helpless, so absolutely helpless to help this woman whom I love with all my heart, and I see her suffering and hurting, and I can't do anything about it. I've done everything I know to do. I want to tell you something. When you get too proud to have to sit down and tell somebody, hey, would you listen to me? Would you just let me cry this out? Would you just let me tell you how I feel? And you see, sometimes people don't need it. I don't need any answers. I just needed somebody to listen. My friend, let me tell you something. I had rather be totally embarrassed and have the peace of God than to stand up here week after week and make you think I have no problems, no heartaches, and no burdens. You can just trust me. Because I'll tell you something else. It's the heartaches and the burdens that make you listen. Now listen, if I'm willing to tell it to you, you ought not be too proud to walk down this aisle and say, Pastor, I really need help. I go to a friend. But don't be too proud to tell somebody. You need help. You need them to listen. You want to talk to them, whatever it might be. And you see, people with a struggling conscience can't identify what it is, don't know what to say, and oftentimes dare not tell anybody, I have a problem. Because they're afraid somebody will think less of them. Who cares what anybody thinks, as long as you're doing the right thing? You see, If you don't deal with it, you're going to go through life and listen, no matter whatever else you accomplish in life. What happens when you come to the time that's time to die? It's coming. Comes time to die, and you look back over all those years of your life, and you think, I wish I'd have just been honest back yonder. I wish I'd have just dealt with that back yonder. Lord, here I am, 50, 60, 70 years of age, and God accomplished all these things, achieved all this, have all this, and Lord, deep down inside, I'm just as empty as I was 40 years ago. I'm just as troubled in my spirit, God, as I was 20 years ago. That's no way to live. And it sure is no way to die. But if you don't deal with it, that's exactly what's going to happen. And you know what? You can't ever tell God you didn't know any better, because I'm telling you right now, you're going to die miserable, empty, frustrated, anxious, and full of guilt and discouragement. Knowing you're going to heaven, you're just not going to go very happy. Brother, when I go, I want to go praising God, not fretting over things that I should have dealt with and didn't deal with in my heart. A struggling conscience. Well, let's deal with this last one right quick. And that is a seared conscience. What is a seared conscience? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at it. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience. And that word is the Greek word from which we get the word to cauterize. And what is he saying? A seared conscience is one that no longer functions. It has been so muffled, so ignored, so resisted, so defied, no longer works. Now don't write those words down, because I'm going to give you a list of seven words right here that here's the process by which a person begins to experience a seared conscience. Doesn't function. But you can sear your conscience in all kinds of things. All right, what are the steps? Jot these down. Some characteristics. Number one, it is deliberate. A person who has a seared conscience doesn't happen by accident. It is deliberate. It is a deliberate, willful choice to ignore the conscience and to rebel against God. Number two, degrees. It happens by degrees, little by little, until more and more. Ignore the alarm system that goes off in your conscience that what you're doing is wrong. Number three, defensive, because this is what happens. After a while, you begin to defend what you're doing. Then next, defiant. Then you begin to defy those who would in any way question what you're doing. Number five, dead. Finally, it's just dead. You say, well, how can a person's conscience be dead? I'll tell you how. A person can walk in this church week after week, month after month, year after year, if they chose to do so. When their conscience got seared, you know what they could do? They could sit down here, and we could sing gospel hymns. We could sing praise choruses. I could preach on judgment, love, grace, hell, torment, you name it. And you know what? Wouldn't even faze them. Wouldn't even faze them. It'd just be words. Conscience is dead, seared. You say, are those persons beyond reach? Not beyond it. Which leads me to the next word, and that is destructive. Because a seared conscience will ultimately destroy you. And the last word I want you to jot down is dangerous. A person whose conscience is seared is dangerous to other people. No sense of real respect, no moral respect, or whatever it might be. That's a seared conscience. Now, quickly, how do we sharpen up this sacred conscience we have? There are two things, I think, that are really simple. How do you sharpen up your conscience? The first thing you do is you fill your mind with the Word of God. What you're doing when you feed your mind, I don't mean just reading it, but reading it till it becomes a part of your thinking. That is, the principles there. That's why I tell you to take notes. Listen, to sit in church and listen to a sermon, if I'm going to sit and listen to something 40, 45, or 50 minutes, I sure do want to remember at least one thing or I've wasted my time. You should take notes. What is God saying? The way we sharpen our conscience is to fill our mind with the truth. Because what we do is we lift the standard and sensitize our conscience. Why? Then the conscience has a vast background from which to make decisions. This is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is right, this is right. So first of all, fill your mind with the Word of God. Stay in the Word. I want to tell you, I don't care who you are, preacher or no preacher, you cannot live, will not live obediently before God with a closed Bible. You won't do it. You can't do it. I'll tell you something else. You're not going to walk obediently before God coming to church every once in a while. You won't do it. You show me somebody who just comes once in a while or come a week, miss 3 weeks. I guarantee you, if they're honest, there's something going on inside of them they don't want to deal with. You sharpen the conscience by continuously feeding the mind with the Word of God. And the second way you sharpen your conscience, now watch this, is when the alarm goes off, instantaneous obedience. Not arguments, not rationalization, not resisting, not defying, not excusing. Instantaneous obedience. And what happens is that sharpens, makes the conscience keen. You see, it's not in this dull stuff, maybe you'll get to it, but it sharpens the conscience. The Word of God and instantaneous obedience. You say, well, then what do I do about this dirty, soiled conscience I have? Here's what you do. You ask the Lord to show you, God, what's going on inside of me? What's happening? Listen, here's one prayer, and I pray this for myself all the time. Here's one prayer you don't ever have to ask. God, if it's thy will, you can always bet on this one. When you say, Lord, show me the truth about myself, you can bet your life he's just waiting to. You don't have to say, Lord, if it's thy will, show me the truth about myself. You just pray that prayer, God will show you the truth. Now, he may use somebody else to help you see it, but he'll show you the truth if you ask him. And once you ask him and he shows you what's going on inside of it, listen. Now listen carefully. It isn't enough to confess it. That's just step one. Repentance. God, I choose to turn away from what you've shown me, and then God, I want you to show me how to walk obediently before you. Genuine repentance is a turning around, walking away. Not emotionally hanging on. Listen, if you're dragging something with you, you haven't repented. It is emotional separation as well as physical separation. Genuine repentance. And number three, to make amends. If I've wronged someone, if I'm going to clear my conscience, I have to deal with it. Or if it's something between God and myself, I must deal with it. So let me ask you, would you say that your conscience is sacred, good, clean, and transparent? Would you say that it's soiled, it's defiled? Would you say that it's the conscience that is troubling you and your struggling conscience? I hope to God that you're not sitting here with a seared conscience. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We pray the Holy Spirit will not let it roll off of our hearts, but, oh God, that it would become a very part of our thinking. I pray for somebody who is unsaved, who's thinking, oh God, my conscience is dirty, not just soiled, and I am struggling. And sometimes, God, I want to shut it up. I don't want to hear it. Father, speak to that somebody and give them the wisdom while there is still time to be honest enough to say, I need Christ. I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. I want to get this mess straightened up in my life. I pray, Father, for those who are struggling, who've been struggling for years, don't know why. Would you give them the courage to seek wise, godly counsel from someone who will help them identify what they're struggling with? Would you give us the courage and the wisdom to do the right thing, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.